The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, September 16, 2012, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Genesis 12, verses 1 through 7. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was The Adventure of a Lifetime, The Story, Week 2.
Well, this past week reminded me that we are living in rather extraordinary times. We live in a world today where someone can make a short movie. It gets posted on YouTube, and within a few days, hundreds of thousands of folks are violently protesting in various parts of the Arab world. We see scenes of these folks who are greatly distressed at the content of this movie and have chosen to express that discontent in very violent means. We've lost a life of an ambassador to Libya, and today the violence and the unrest seems to be growing. Folks think that the person who made the movie is a Southern California resident, a man who also happens to be a Coptic Christian. The Coptic Christians at one point constituted a majority of Egypt's 85 million people. But over the past few decades, a vast majority of the Christians have left Egypt because of persecution, mistreatment at the hands of Muslims. And as the violence and unrest grows, of course, people in Israel are concerned that perhaps security in that region will also be undermined, causing a threat to the Jewish folks there. So as we see again today, Christians, Muslims, and Jews are having a hard time getting along. And while leaders struggle to figure out how to respond to that, at least for us as people of faith, it's worth remembering that for Jews, Muslims, and Christians, this is a form of sibling rivalry. These three faiths that all believe in one God trace their roots back to a common ancestor, to the same father, to a man named Abraham. We heard some of Abraham's faith described for us by the writer of Hebrews. But today we're going to go back even further, back to Genesis, where we find God encountering this man and beginning to build a nation of faith through him. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story from the 12th chapter of Genesis. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. Well, we are now in the second week of this 31-week adventure that we are calling the story. It's really the story of God. The story of God's people, which includes all of us here today, it's a story that we are called to find ourselves living in. You know, we're all living a story. Sometimes a story, though, is a small story written by our own ego, or a story written by our culture that's about accumulating things. But God calls us to live in a bigger story, a more expansive story, a story that He, as the artist and the author, has created. And until we find that story and live from that place, we're always living lives that are less than what God intends. So God wants us to know our place in the story. And last week we began the beginning of the story, where God, we are told, created all the cosmos. This God who has always been made it a choice to form stars and mountains and rivers and ultimately people. And the writer describes the process of creation, and he gets to a point near the end of that process where he makes this statement. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In our small group this past Sunday night, men in my group thought about what it means to be formed in the image of God. And after we kind of bantered around some ideas, we came to the idea that part of what it might mean to be made in God's image is that we have this capacity to make a choice, to make decisions. That unlike turkeys, unlike turtles, unlike gazelles, we as humans have this capacity to live beyond something that's merely instinct, that we have a capacity to make a choice, a decision about stuff. That we see our environment, that we can say yes or no, here or there, now or later. We have this ability within ourselves, because of this thing called our will, to be able to consciously make choices that form the shape of our lives. We thought that the reason why God might have given us that capacity to make choices is that you cannot love if you cannot choose. That love in its deepest form is not merely an emotion or a feeling. It's not something you just fall into or out of. It's primarily an act of will, where a person decides, I will seek the well-being of the other, even at great personal cost. That love is this choice that God has made that we then are asked to make as well, where we make a choice to decide that we will care deeply about the well-being of others. The Bible puts it this way. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Again, he didn't feel warm and cuddly about doing that, but he made a choice in his very center of his being to decide that he loved us enough to be able to make that choice. And the same Christ who died for us the night before his death said to his followers, which includes us, greater love has no man than this, that you lay down your life for another. So God has formed us, the height of creation, to be able to be people who love. Who love God, who love others, who love the world. And to be able to do that, we must be able to choose love. Because part of being able to love means you have the freedom to choose not to love. And so we find in creation these two folks called Adam and Eve who have this capacity to choose. And the very first choice we're told about when God says, if you love me, you will not eat of that fruit, they make a different choice. They choose not to honor God, but to honor their own desire for power and independence from God. So their wills get enacted not towards love, but towards self-focus. And the Bible says that that's part of all of our stories, that we as human beings, although programmed with the freedom to choose, finding ourselves now instinctively choosing often not love, but self-focus and concern, that we are often people now who tend to choose violence over peace. We tend to choose resentment over forgiveness. We tend to choose fear over faith. That we have this software that has been corrupted inside of our own hearts. And so even though we know how we're supposed to live, that we're called to love, when push comes to shove, often we put the wagons around our own lives and we respond out of concern, out of fear, and we create disunity amongst God's people. So that's part of our story. We have this innate capacity to love, but we find ourselves tragically choosing over and over not to. We see that being depicted right now in all the media stories around our world. That humans who can trace their spiritual lineage across Muslim or Christian or Jewish lines, the same person now often find themselves in places of great hostility and violence and destruction. But God, we're told, The one who gave us the capacity to choose and to love has not given up on us, but God made a choice following Adam and Eve's failure to begin to form a nation of faith. And so he approaches this man called Abram. And we're going to remember that story and jump into that story because, again, it's a story that's meant to be for all of us. What happens to Abraham is meant to be something that happens to every single person who is here. So I want us today to think about what it is that God did with Abram. It's a four-step process I want us to think about today, with the first one being that God invades our lives. We're not told why God chose Abram. We're not told that Abram had any particularly distinguishing characteristic about him. And God, just for some reason, decides God's going to approach this man. One day, God decides to intervene in Abram's life. Abram's out there tending his sheep, watching over his goats, taking care of business, minding his family. And God shows up and begins a conversation. The writer says, the Lord God had said to Abram. So in Genesis 1, we hear this God who says, let there be light, and he speaks out, and light is formed. He says, let there be the heavens, and the heavens are formed. And God has this power to speak, and things happen. And this God who spoke in creation now decides to speak with his creatures. Abram, I want to tell you something. See, the biblical God is not a God who spoke the world into existence and then stood back to admire it. The Bible's version of God is a God who created things and then steps down into creation and begins to work in the midst of that creation. And he shows up and begins to speak to Abram. Carl Jung, a man who was a son of a pastor and who sought to put Christian truths and modern psychological terms, one time was asked whether he believed in God. And Jung said these words. He said, to this day, God is the name by which I designate all things which cross my willful path violently and recklessly, all things which upset my subjective views, plans, and intentions, and change the course of my life for better or worse. God, says Jung, is just liable to show up in your life someday and just blow it up. You might have your willful plan, your carefully orchestrated design, but God might decide to show up one day and say, no, we're going to go in this direction. And to that, Abram would say, amen. I'm out there minding my sheep when the Creator of all shows up and talks to me. Now, Christianity has an even more radical view of God. This God who spoke creation into existence, who began to speak to Abram and prophets, we're told, became embodied in human form, that the Word became flesh, that God decided to show up in His creation in a brand new way through Christ. The writer of John's Gospel says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This God of love made a choice to do what? To invade human history in the form of a person named Jesus. That through that invasion of grace, God might be able to begin to redeem his broken and falling world. And God sent that Son not just to certain people, not to the spiritually elite. God sent his Son to the entire world. And in doing so, it took the initiative to begin to call us back into his family. You see, other faiths speak of God, of man's search for God. Christianity speaks of God searching for us. A God who has come down out of heaven and says, I'm looking for you and you and you and you, all of you, to be mine. Christ himself said that this way. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. God is the initiator. God is the caller. God is the searcher. God is the invader who decides to invade our small lives to begin to work out his grand and glorious purpose. So God invades our lives. The second part there is we're called to obey. We're called to do what God says. The first thing God says to Abram is not, hey, how's your day going? Tell me how the sheep are doing. How are things going with your wife? The first thing God says to Abram is go. It's a command. And at that point, Abram must do what? He must make a choice. Do I do what God says? Do I go or do I not go? Again, in the Garden of Eden, God says, don't eat that fruit. And Adam and Eve says, no, we're going to go ahead and eat it. They made a choice not to do what God says. So Abram has that same moment to decide, do I go or do I stay? And here Abram decides to obey. He decides to go. He decides to do what God says. And I think it's so valuable to know that God shows up. He doesn't say to Abram, hey, tell me what you believe about me. I want to know if you've got good theology. Would you mind writing in the dirt there a creed that will kind of tell me that you are indeed somebody who has the right idea about me? He doesn't ask Abraham what he believes about any social issue of that day. He doesn't ask for any profession of faith. He just simply says, go. You see, what God is on is not Abram's professed belief in God. He wants to know, will you actually do what I ask you to do? And so often in matters of faith, we have our professed belief about God, but then we have our practical belief. Our professed belief is what we have in our mind. The practical belief is what we actually do in our lives, and we can separate those things. We can believe in God, but do things that God would never ever want us to do. So God seems much more concerned about our practical theology than he is often about our professed theology. Secretary of State Hillary Clinton sought to drive that point home this past week when she spoke at a gathering of Muslim folks at the end of Ramadan. She condemned the making of that movie and said it was a horrible movie to make. It was blasphemous, irresponsible. But then she said, but if you believe in a faith that has peace as its central reality, are you being a faithful Muslim if you respond to a horrible movie by killing people? Can you get so worked up about a movie that you end up setting fires to buildings and shooting people? Is that really being faithful to what Islam teaches? Or might being faithful to Islam require a different response than becoming violent and angry? Giving expression to your deepest need for vengeance. Is that really what Islam teaches? Or are those who are doing so depicting their faith in an unfaithful way? It's not so much that you believe in Allah, it's whether or not you are choosing to do what your faith teaches. And the same thing is true about Christianity. We can believe in God and do all kinds of ungodly things. So God's not very impressed with our creeds. He wants to know in our lives, do you do what I've asked you to do? That's where the rubber meets the road. Christ himself says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Believing me doesn't make me your friend. Doesn't make you my friend. You got to do what I command. That's friendship. And it puts it in the inverse way. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? See, even back in Jesus' day, people were saying, we believe in you, you are Lord, but we just don't want to do what you say. Well, what does that mean? I'm not your Lord if you don't do what I say. It is a false proclamation. I want to know, will you do what I command you to do? That is the true test of faith. So we're all asked to make choices to obey God. It's the way that faith gets formed. You won't form faith in a book, reading. You have to. Faith gets formed as you make choices throughout your day, throughout your lives, to honor, to do what God has said. The third part of the process is that there's a price to be paid for being obedient. The choices we're often asked to make as we grow in faith are not easy choices to make. They call us to decide what is truly most important in our lives. And God wants to be the most important reality in our lives, so He asks us to make choices that begin to move us to honor that reality. For Abram, a great price had to be paid. God said, go. And He didn't say, go down to the corner store and come back with some milk. He didn't say, go off for a 3-week spiritual pilgrimage and come back. He said, go. And don't come back. Here's what He tells Abram. You have to leave behind your country, your people, and your father's household. Now, we as Americans who tend to move a lot don't have this innate connection to a place like Abram's people did. But back in that day, you were identified by the land upon which you lived. And land was held for generations upon generations. And you were also identified by your tribe. And so God says, leave behind the land that your family's had for centuries. Leave behind your tribe and go out in this brand new direction. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. But leave behind all that identifies you, that gives your life a sense of purpose and identity, and go with me to where I will take you. Wow. That's scary stuff. And we find an echo in Jesus saying the same kinds of things as He's calling His disciples. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Oh my gosh, what's he talking about? Isn't the Bible supposed to be about building family values? Doesn't the Bible want us to be together as a family? Here's Christ saying, you know what? If you do not love me first and foremost, if you do not love me even upon more than your own siblings or parents or kids or your own spouse, you cannot be my disciple. I must come first in your life or everything else falls apart. So there's a price to be paid. Christ wants to be first. He insists on it. He calls us to make choices that move us in that direction. So Christianity is not an easy faith, is it? All kinds of loyalties try to claim our hearts, and Christ says, no, the way to enter the story is to put me first. And the final step of the process is that we are given a reward beyond comprehension. God says, I will make you the father of many nations, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. He even changes his name from Abram, which means father, to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. For you are being faithful to what I have asked you to do. Christ Himself again says, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. You see, you can never outgive God. Whatever God asks from us in terms of showing that we love God, that we are committed to God, God always shows, let me show you what true generosity looks like. We are asked to believe in the care and the generosity of God. For there's this great paradox that we give our lives to God, we get back a life that is so much bigger and better and never ending. And the same God who approached Abram that day in Haran is a God who approaches us here today in Canton. The God you know in Christ speaks to us, has chosen us. The Bible says God chose us before the world was formed to be His. God made a choice of will to say, you are mine. And we have this short time upon this planet to be able to say to God, yes. I say yes to you. I say yes to that promise. I say yes to your design in my life. I say yes to loving the way you've asked me to love. I say yes to forgiveness. I say yes to generosity. I say yes to Christ in every part of my being. We are here today to learn to move in that direction. And God comes to us and says, here, I want you to go. Leave behind that resentment. Leave behind your fear. Leave behind a life defined by self-interest and step into a bigger story of faith, of mystery, of grandeur, of obedience. Now, Abram didn't do all the things God asked him to do. He did go, but he stumbled many times. There were several times where he would go into an area that was overseen by a king, and he would notice that the king would look at his wife, and his wife was very pretty. And so Abram thought, you know, the king might want my wife, so I don't want to be captured or killed, so I'm going to say that she's my sister. And then God would step in every time and warn the king, that's Abraham's wife. The king would say, Abraham, why did you tell me she's your wife? What are you thinking? So God had to step in because Abram was afraid and frail and a weak man. But over time, the faith got built slowly and surely. And that's how it works for us. We stumble, we fall, but God doesn't give up. Just come on, now you can make that choice. Now you can't forgive that person. Now you can choose to be generous. It's just those choices that faith gets built or it gets torn down. And God is always working within us saying, trust me. Let me build that faith. For I need in my world today people who will do what I've asked them to do. In a world of violence, misunderstanding, distrust, we're sent forth to love and to serve the name and in the spirit of this God. May God today find us prepared to say yes to the next step of faith that He seeks to lead us. And it is to this God that we give all praise and honor and glory today and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.